Thank you.
Good morning. We're reading from Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honoured, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. May God give us understanding of this word through Darren's preaching.
Thank you so much for that reading from God's word. Now call upon our pastor Darren, who's going to bring us the sermon this morning. Thank you, Darren.
Thank you, James. Term one begins tomorrow for term two begins tomorrow for some students and on Tuesday for others, but we do begin a new school term. So this is our final topical sermon, and from next Sunday morning we'll be looking at Matthew 8 through 12, which we're calling the series On the Road with Jesus. It's about the start of his travelling ministry as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. And, well, it's a beautiful part of the Gospel of Matthew, but also chose it to enable or anyone who would like to, even personally or in a home group. There's a Bible study guide that will work through the text at the same pace. So if you'd like to study it with your group, please see Andrea, and you can either have a PDF or a printed out copy of this really good study guide working through Matthew 8 through 12. And next Sunday night, we resume our night series for the term, looking at the book of Ezra. And we'll see why it's not so boring. It's actually a part of the history of Israel. We don't often study the return from exile, and we see how God keeps his promises. Finally, a quick ad just on the front table there now. There are two sign-up sheets for women for the women's high tea to be held here at 9:30 a.m. on Saturday, May 23. So if you'd like to come, please sign up. You're not locked in. If you can't make it on the day, that's okay, but just good to sign up to give Leona an idea of numbers. So that would be wonderful if you'd come along. We had a great men's breakfast here yesterday. It was very, very encouraging. Well, let's pray, and then we'll look at this really rich, beautiful text full of comfort in Isaiah 43. Dear Father, we thank you for this glorious day. Father, we thank you for this time now where you've drawn us together to praise you, to rejoice that we are followers of the Lamb, and Lord, now to hear from your holy word. Lord, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I've often visited folk in hospital as a pastor over the last 13, 14 years, and that's always a very privileged a part of the role, is to go and be with saints as they are suffering or unwell. And I was told many years ago, when you go and visit a person in hospital with health unknown, don't go and just break out your Bible and start reading Psalm 23. Apparently, folk regard that as a psalm that's often read when it's near the end. That's a psalm we all love, but perhaps choose some other readings for folk who need encouragement, or just to be reminded of the love, the providence of God, how he loves and watches over us. So there are many, many readings, of course, Matthew 6 and others, but one which I've come to really love myself is Isaiah 43, 1 through 7, and read it many times in recent days with folk I've been visiting. Just a beautiful passage. So we're going to look at this. We'll make a couple of notes on context, because even when we're doing a topical sermon, if a pastor just quotes a verse, it's good to understand the context. There's always an argument. Through the Holy Spirit, human authors are led and to write books which add to the mosaic that is God's canon. It's one amazing story and different mosaic pieces. And so it's just good to have a think about, you know, how does this fit in? So when we read Isaiah 43, 1 through 7, it's just good to understand the original context before we apply it to ourselves. So on the next screen, just a couple of little slides to remind us where we are in the Bible. Isaiah, he had his ministry in Israel, but actually in Jerusalem in the south, from about 742 to 700 BC. So that's who wrote this book, Isaiah. By the way, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a beautifully preserved copy of Isaiah, the whole scroll. It's the original, the earliest copy we have, and that's now on display in the Jerusalem Museum. Next slide. That's the key theme of Isaiah. The Holy One of Israel will judge, restore, and save his people. That's the theme. Next slide, we get a brief breakdown of the book. So Isaiah is a complex book. It's often harder to read. It's full of strange imagery about the nations, lots and lots of poetry, but it's a beautiful book. It's so full of explicit promise for the coming of Jesus. So the first 39 chapters, Isaiah writes, probably a younger Isaiah. He's writing in Israel at a time when Israel was doing well and they were wealthy, and there are terrible kings like King Ahaz who didn't follow God. And so the first 39 chapters are really about God is going to judge his people, but God will also judge his nations. And basically they had been warned all through the prophetic books that because they kept turning away from God and following the idols of the nations, God was going to judge. Second part of the book, chapter 40 through 55, is the restoration of God's people after exile. And this book's amazing because Isaiah writes about 100 years before exile, and then he writes about how God will send Israel to Babylon, and then how he will bring them back. And amazingly, and this is why liberal scholars hate Isaiah, he even names the king God would use. God enabled Isaiah to say, "My servant Cyrus will send you back." And Cyrus wasn't born for well over 100 years when he wrote that. And Cyrus was the Persian king who sent them back. And we see that even in Daniel. And the last part of the book is the future of God's people, 56 through 66. Really important. He looks right through to the coming of the king and the very end, the very restoration of all things. So a very rich and beautiful book. And so he's coming now, we're still in the kind of the section of judgment. So he's writing especially to the generation who are alive, who had not yet gone into exile. And so if you look at chapter 42, it's a very key chapter. Firstly, we have this wonderful, wonderful good news in 42 verse 1. Now, he's been talking about how Israel has failed to follow God. They've failed to live in covenant with him. He was going to cast them out of the land. But he says here in chapter 42, "Behold, my righteous servant who I'll send. I'll put my spirit on him. He'll bring justice to the nations." And so he's saying what to do with the problem of a holy God living with an unholy people. He was going to send his righteous servant to atone for their sins. And in verses 10 of 42 on, there's a song of praise in response to this salvation. But a very important part for our reading is the end of Isaiah 42, verses 18 through 25. God is saying, "Israel is my blind and deaf servant." They've failed to honour God. Rather than showing the nations that Yahweh is the God who is there, the God who creates, they were just like the nations. And so what to do with a nation like Israel? They were going to be refined through exile, but they weren't going to be destroyed by exile. And so we come to the reading this morning in which God, after saying you're going to be punished, you're going to be sent away, and look at verse 24 of chapter 42, God is saying it is God who will send them into exile, not the nations, but we have this wonderful passage of assurance there in chapter 43, especially the first seven verses, so we'll look at these together. Well, the first point is this: fear not, for God has redeemed us. We're living in one of the most beautiful places in the world, and if you've grown up here, you can even take that for granted until you go elsewhere and you go, oh, that's actually really nice there. And we have these stunning beaches, the sand squeaks beneath your feet, and we have beautiful surf, your choice of nice kind of idyllic bays and lovely surf waves. But we do get people who come out here from other countries who haven't been like a sea-dwelling or near sea-dwelling kind of people, and they're not told about how to pick the water in which you swim. And so often we have these folk who visit the coast, and they come into a surf beach, they go into a wild surf, and they get caught in rips, and bad things happen, or at the very least the lifeguards are kept very busy. If you've ever been swimming in the surf and you've gone out a bit, and suddenly you look back and you've gone out a lot further, it's quite a daunting feeling when you get caught in a rip current and suddenly you're a long way from shore, and your instinct is to swim against it, which is the worst thing. But it's daunting. It's a scary feeling when you realise, I've got to try to work now to get back to shore. I've been there once, and it's daunting. Well, in verse 2, God is Isaiah, led by the Spirit, is writing these words of assurance. And he describes the peril that is coming for Israel as being like in deep waters and being afraid that you're going to be washed away. And we have this wonderful assurance that God gave to the first audience, which is the Jews in exile in Babylon. But then for us as spiritual exiles in Australia, this is a word for us too, that God is with us. And so the theme of the first half of this short passage is, fear not, for God will redeem you. If you look there, we're looking at the first four verses as the first point. And verse one really is, fear not, God says, for I created and redeemed you. Verse two, I will be with you through trials. And verses 3 and 4, your Savior ransomed you. And so we see here just wonderful, wonderful words of assurance. So right there in the end of chapter 24, he's just said, you know, punishment is coming. After centuries of warning, and as Israel became increasingly wicked, more like the nations, God said, it's coming. And in Isaiah's ministry, the northern tribes were carried away by Assyria, but he would die long before the southern tribes were carried away to Babylon. But then notice God's word of loving restoration, reassurance there in verse 1. It's so beautiful, but now he's changing topic. Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. It's so beautiful, and God has not changed. We're in a different era of salvation history, but through the cross of Christ, we can apply all this to us. These same words of love from our Creator are given to us here. And he's saying, why? God loves us. He created us, verse 1. He formed us. You were knitted together in your mother's womb. Your heavenly Father had chosen your exact blend of your parents' attributes. God has watched over you every millisecond of your life and is watching over you. He formed you. And wonderfully, there in verse 1, he says, I have redeemed you. Now, for them, for the original readers, they would think of Exodus, when God redeemed them and symbolized that by the sending of the Passover, where they were to kill a lamb for each household, to dab the blood on the doorway of the house, to symbolize blood being shed for the atonement of sin, pointing ahead to Jesus, the great Passover lamb. So in the first case, God redeemed Israel from Exodus. He was going to redeem them again from Babylon, and he has redeemed us through Jesus. And note too that there we see the sovereignty of God in the way he loves us. I have called you by name. You are mine. It's a wonderful truth that Jesus says, all who the Father gives to me, not one will be lost. God calls us by name. He is our good shepherd. And I love verse 2. And it's a verse I love reading to people in hospital and those who are suffering, or anyone who's suffering. Because I feel sometimes like I'm drowning. You know, when you're really hurt, when you're really hurting and you're suffering, you're going through a season of grief, you're going through a season of terrible health, and you can almost collapse on yourself. And I love that metaphor of the idea of being in deep waters and feeling like I can't feel the ground anymore, I'm scared. That's how suffering leaves us sometimes. We can feel overwhelmed by suffering. And some suffer more than others, and we have to trust God, our loving Heavenly Father, and His sovereignty. But note, when you suffer, verse 2, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. Isn't that beautiful? And that's also there a metaphor there also for Israel, and that they were going to suffer through the invasion of Babylon. And we know that that was a metaphor being used for that in the first place, in the first meaning, because the metaphor of flooding water was used often to symbolize an army washing over you and just destroying you. For example, in Isaiah 28:2, the great Assyrian kingdom, which conquered the northern tribes, is called a driving rain and a flooding downpour. And when the Assyrians attacked the northern tribes, Isaiah wrote, or looking ahead to it, he wrote in Isaiah 17, that there is the raging sea, the roaring of great waters. So this is talking about suffering in the first place by way of being conquered. But for all of us, we will suffer. And God is with us. And that's the most wonderful thing. And we should always pray when suffering comes or when suffering looms. And it's right to pray for yourself or for your brethren, your loved ones, to be healed. It's right to pray that. It's good to pray that. God can heal. God is not to be contained. God's arm is strong. But He sometimes spares us from the flooding waters. Sometimes He saves us through the flooding waters. God is with us. Jesus said to us as He was returning to the Father, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God has promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. And because Jesus was abandoned on the cross, and He had to be, God had to turn His face away when all of His punishment for our sin was poured out on Jesus. He became the sin bearer. But because He was abandoned, we will never be abandoned. And so know that the only way to live in this broken, shaking world is to follow Jesus. Because if you're just living on your own terms, not only have you not been reconciled to your Creator, but life makes no sense and it's fragile. And what do you do when the waters of suffering come? To what do you cling? When tomorrow is not going to be a better prognosis. But when you come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Creator of the universe, is with us through the waters. You won't be burned in the fire. The flame won't consume you. In verse 3, there's a wonderful, wonderful word there. I love the more literal, for I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes. I love to visit people when they're in hospital or they're hurting or they're mourning. And that verse, to read to a saint, you are precious in my eyes and honored and I love you. That's the Heavenly Father's love. And we know that's lavished on the people of God. Old Testament, Israel. New Testament and ongoing, the international Israel, the Church of God, are made up of Jew and Gentile. And that's you. You are precious in God's eyes. Isn't that a beautiful word of assurance? And if God is all powerful, God is all seeing, God is love, God is good, isn't that good news? If you're precious to the most powerful, the only powerful God, all the worst tyrants throwing their weight around are nothing before God. What are we afraid of? And He loves us. Now there He says, I give men in exchange for you. And in a way that could be pointing back to Egypt. Egypt, God did not choose, but Israel He did. And so when the angel of death came through and the Egyptians did not have the Passover lamb, they lost the firstborn, symbolizing the punishment of sin. It could also be referring to later in Isaiah 37, we read how Sennacherib, this terrible Assyrian king who conquered the northern tribes, tried to conquer Judah, and God destroyed his army. And I think there that we know that Cush and Seba and Egypt were conquered. So it could be saying the other nations were destroyed by this invader. I spared you because I love you. And we have that, you know, that lovely truth there that we are precious in His eyes. Well, point two, and there's only two points, is this, fear not, for God will gather us. looking at verses 5 through 7. My brother had a phobia when I was a kid, and oh, he had more than one, but one phobia was that he was certain whenever we left home and we were at school or anywhere and mum and dad weren't there, they were going to sell the house and move away. And we'd come back and they would be gone. And you know, abandonment issues clearly. But most years we would be sent away for a week-long church camp in January, and he'd be just the whole camp counting down the days to make sure mum and dad haven't gone and that they're still there at the house. That was just his genuine fear. But for a child to be sent away from your parents, and even being sent to summer camp for me was just this terrible burden, kind of write the hours on the wall in chalk, you know, until you can go home. But camps are getting better these days, kids, so enjoy. But the idea of being abandoned, the idea of being sent away, it goes to our heart. I mean, all of you parents here, when your kids grow up and they get wonderful jobs and move away, move cities, move state, move country, you feel this constant, you know, tug on your heart. You just miss your kids, and that's good. That's the way God made us. And God here promises to gather his children. And that's the greatest blessing we can be given, is to be gathered. So we read there in verses 5 through 7, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Wonderful words of love again from our Father. Well, firstly, note that the point of the big picture of those three verses is God will gather his people. And then sub-points are, the first is, fear not, God will gather his children in verses 5 and 6. And finally, verse 7, the kind of climax, is this glorious destiny of those who belong to God. But again, as he did back in verse 1, and he does again here in verse 5, there's two fear nots that kind of give us these two sections. And he says, fear not. And this is the most wonderful promise in verse 5, for I am with you. That's the most wonderful promise. When Jesus said, I have to leave, his disciples grieved. They grieved, even when they understood after his resurrection that he had to go back to the Father. They were grieving until they understood he was sending his Spirit. And through the Spirit of Christ, he is with us always. But the greatest blessing is to be gathered. Now, in the Old Testament, in the very early days, we see this particular moment when all the leaders of the clans of the people who are alive decide to build this huge kind of temple called Babel. And the idea was to make a name for themselves, to reach up to the heavens, to almost defy God. And how does God punish? He disperses. He confuses the languages, and that's why we have the languages today. God disperses them, and they form people groups according to language and spread out all over the earth. But praise God that we see here a promise not of a disbursement, but of a gathering. Of a gathering. Isn't that wonderful? God is going to gather his people in the first case from exile. But we know from reading Ezra and Nehemiah, that wasn't a golden return to Israel. It was only a shadow of the greater gathering. And God is gathering a people for himself from every tribe and nation. And we're told in Hebrews, we are still in exile. We long for our heavenly dwelling. This world is beautiful. God made it beautiful, but it is quaking under the weight of sin. We're seeing the wickedness of man. It seems to be just bubbling away and getting worse by the minute. We long to be clothed with glory, to be before our Father in our heavenly dwelling. And when we are on the new literal earth and we have these glorious bodies that don't get grey hairs and don't get gross and don't go south and don't sag, we're going to have these eternal resurrection bodies, physical bodies on a new earth like this earth, but with no curse, no death, no suffering. Is that going to be the best thing? No. The best thing is going to be being before God. Face to face, not having to go to him through the temple, not having to go through a mediator, because we will be holy and pure, clothed in our eternal bodies, delighting in God. The greatest blessing is God with his people. And that's going to be our future. And when suffering comes, and suffering will come, remember, God is with us always. And God has chosen us and he loves us. Now listen to these last words, or not the very final words, but some last words in Revelation where we see described our actual future. Revelation 21 verse 3, John writes, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Isaiah 43, 1 through 7 is a wonderful passage, isn't it? When we see initial fulfillment, return from exile, then the sending of the king, the suffering servant, and now as followers of Jesus, we take these words to us as we're part of this people of God, that God is with us. He has redeemed us, not through the blood of the lamb at the Passover, but through the blood of Jesus. We have been redeemed, and God is with us always. And we have this wonderful, wonderful future ahead of us where there is going to be a literal gathering of the saints. It's good to be here this morning, but we are going to be together forever in eternity before the face of God. Now, that's the most important thing. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of your promises of love for us here in Isaiah 43. Father, we thank you that you did send your Son, as you promised, Lord, throughout the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, Father, to be the suffering servant, the righteous one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we thank you that as followers of Jesus, you have promised to be with us always. Father, never alone, Lord, even when the deep waters come. And Father, we praise and we thank you that, Lord God, we are going to be gathered again. Father, that you are with us now, but we look forward to the time we can see you face to face, clothed in immortality, and never to leave your glorious presence. So, Father, help us to take these wonderful promises, these truths to heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite back our singers for our closing.